which is entitled The Fifth Waters Bring Forth Gentiles Called. And it is now my pleasure on your behalf to invite Brother Alan Clark to come forward and speak to us upon that subject.
My dear brethren and sisters, the powers that have been unleashed in the creation would have made nuclear weapons look like numb squibs. You just think of the power involved in the creation. Gradually, the earth, in 4 days already, the earth had been prepared for life to appear on the earth. The planning that was involved, the wisdom is there, is a marvel to all who consider this subject. The work of separation had gradually taken place. Light had been separated from darkness. Heaven had been separated from earth. Earth had been separated from sea. The earth had been made to bring forth grass, herbs and trees. And now the heavenly bodies had been put in place to rule the day and the night. In verse 18 of Genesis chapter 1, we read that they were set to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. When a brother from New Zealand came a few years ago, he showed the difference between the word rule in verse 18 and have dominion in verse 26. The sense of ruling is that of ruling for the benefit of the subjects. This preparation was for the benefit of the inhabitants of the earth. Man was to have dominion for his benefit over the rest of the creation, not for their benefit. And very much as this has been in that case, perhaps not so much for the benefit of man, but certainly for the detriment of the animal creation. So these things have been set in place. Everything was ready now for life to be brought forth. The living creatures were to appear in the earth. And the powers involved, perhaps not so great physically, but certainly great, so much greater than man could ever do. Man cannot create life. When the plagues came upon Egypt, they could turn the water into blood, they could produce multitudes of frogs, but they couldn't bring life out of the dust. And when the plague of lice took place, they recognized that this was the hand of God. And so on the fifth day, we have the greatest of the works of creation so far. We go to verse 20, we read, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. The verse seems to burst forth in multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of creatures suddenly being produced. And that is the sense of the Hebrew there. It was to bring forth abundantly. To swarm is the meaning of the Hebrew word. Brother Thomas translates it, swarming soul of life. This verse 20, is the first time in the scriptures that the word nephesh is used, sometimes translated soul. Man was made a living soul, a living nephesh. And Brother Thomas also says of this act of creation that all the corporeal organizations of the animal world are denominated souls in the scripture. The belief in the immortality of the soul becomes more and more ridiculous the more you understand of the scriptures, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? These were souls, living souls, swarming souls of life. They were to be to bring forth abundantly. They were to swarm, or teem, or multiply. And you just look at the seas, photographs that you see of the swarms, the shoals of fish, the multitudes that there are there. And the birds, particularly in migration, when they gather, they come in clouds. This is what was created on the fifth day. In chapter 7 and verse 21, we read that all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And that word creeping thing is the moving creature, as the margin says in Genesis chapter 1, the moving creature is the creeping creature. But the idea is of a multitude, this swarm of life being brought forth. It's used occasionally in an interesting way. We go to Exodus chapter 1, we read of a very interesting way in which multitudes were brought forth. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. It's almost the same language of the frogs of the 8th chapter and at verse 3. And just think of the way that God was able to intervene amongst the families of Israel. They multiplied in a very remarkable way to develop in the Egyptians a jealousy and a fear because of the greatness of the numbers of the children of Israel. And so by this blessing of the nation of Israel, gradually the circumstances were brought about to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It set in motion a series of actions which culminated in the deliverance of the children of Israel from that land. In Psalm 105 and verse 30, speaking of the plague of frogs in Egypt, it talks of it in a way that uses this verse, this word of bringing forth abundantly. Psalm 105 and verse 30, their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. And so the children of Israel brought forth abundantly, the frogs brought forth abundantly, and we get some idea of what is going to happen in the future, because the same word is used in Ezekiel chapter 47, speaking of the future, when the river that comes out from the temple goes out and heals the waters. In Ezekiel chapter 47 and at verse 9, it shall come to pass that every living soul which moveth, and that's got the idea of this, as in chapter 1, of this swarming, which swarmeth whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Perhaps we get some idea of what happened with this fifth day of creation, with the bursting forth of life, with that description of what's going to happen in the age to come, when the kingdom is established, when healing waters will go forth from the temple in Jerusalem. And so we continue with the description of this fifth day in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. The fowl literally means flyers, and the word wing is related to the same word. They were flyers in the open firmament of heaven. We read of the firmament in connection with the second day. Verse 7, God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It occurs in the Old Testament scripture 17 times, and 9 of those times are in Genesis chapter 1. Of the rest of the occurrences, we've already referred to Psalm 19 and verse 1. Perhaps we can go to Psalm 150 and verse 1. We heard earlier how the sense of firmament was of something solid, and yet it's not something solid. It's the air, the heaven, the expanse between the earth and heaven. And yet, all the universe, as it were, is involved in this praise to Yahweh. Psalm 150 and verse 1, Hallelujah, praise God, praise El in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. And how appropriate it is to praise him for the great events of this week of creation. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp, and so on. And we were to praise him in the firmament of his power. In the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 1, we had a brief reference to it earlier, because the children of Israel saw the heaven as a pavement as a sapphire, at the foot of Mount Sinai. But in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the colour of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. So this firmament had in it creatures with wings. And we're referred back to the time of the creation. We have a description also in verse 25. There was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the appearance of a throne for the likeness of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man, of Adam, upon it. So we have a vision of the saints in glory associated with the firmament of the age to come. The saints are going to rule in the age to come. We've read in several times, twice at least today, of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, when the wise shall shine in the firmament. So the birds were created. They flew in the firmament. And you just think in a natural sense, brethren and sisters, what a marvellous arrangement this was for the habitation of man. You go into areas occasionally that aren't inhabited by man, and you see that there are the flowers and the birds, the bird song, that man never enjoys, but it's there. All over the world, God has created a world that is a pleasant circumstance in which for man to develop the godly character, that he might manifest forth the glory of his Creator. And the abundance of birds all over the world is part of that creation. It's all part of the setting in which we are to develop godliness. We've heard reference also to the fact that the waters refer to the multitudes of men and nations in symbolic terms, and particularly the Gentiles. Back in Genesis chapter 1 then, and verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. It's the first time since the first verse that we read that God created. Verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And here we read that God created. Here is the bringing forth of life, animal life. And so a separate action is stated of this. In verse 27 we read regarding the creation of man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So this creation has to do with a special work of particularly of creating life. It doesn't occur very often in the scriptures, the Hebrew word bara. We go to Exodus chapter 34, we see it in another significant circumstance. In Exodus chapter 34, you'll perhaps remember that Moses, having requested to see the glory of Yahweh, saw that glory, and the glory was proclaimed as Yahweh, Yahweh El, he who shall be, he who shall be power, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That is the character of the God that has created us, brethren and sisters. And it is that character that we are intended to emulate. And verse 10 says, and he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all my thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done or created in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of Yahweh, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Yahweh was going to do terrible things for and before the children of Israel. Another occasion is in Numbers chapter 16, when instead of power being shown to impress his people and to for the benefit of his people, here the creative work was in destruction. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 30. But if Yahweh make, margin says, create a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that pertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand these men have provoked Yahweh. So this word creation in Genesis chapter 1 has to do with the particular works of Yahweh in his power to bring about his purpose. Go to Psalm 102. We read of his great works there. We've had many references to the Psalms, and it's appropriate that it should be so, because the Psalms are full of references back to the creation. Psalm 102 and verse 16. When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. There was a purpose from the beginning. And here is looking forward to the fulfillment of that purpose. When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Just think of the juxtaposition of those two verses, brethren and sisters. The great creator of the heavens and the earth appearing in his glory in Zion. And that same creator regards the prayer of the destitute and will not despise their prayer. The mercy of the God that has called us, brothers and sisters, it makes us marvel. And so verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise Yahweh. And so we get a sense of a continual work of creation. That work of creation started in Genesis chapter 1. We have seen events that were to take place that were the intervention particularly of the creative work of the Creator. But here we have a people that shall be created shall praise Yahweh. And he is the one that is going to create that people that is going to fill the earth with his glory. And Isaiah chapter 65 talks about him creating new heavens and a new earth, and it's that new creation that is taking place now. It's taking place now in us. That work of creation by the Word working in our lives continues through our life. At the time of the resurrection, it will be used to create a nation in a day. So we wonder again at the work and the purpose involved in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that he created great whales. The word translated whales is the word tannin. In Exodus chapter 7, that is used of the rod that Moses used to show signs to the Egyptians. In verse 9 of Exodus chapter 7, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a tannin, a serpent. And so the creatures in the seas, the great creatures in the seas, like the serpents, are spoken of as tannin. In Psalm 91, we have a rather interesting reference, use of that word, because Psalm 91 is quoted in connection with the temptation of the Master. Psalm 91, verse 11, you'll remember, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Mark's record of the temptation says he was driven into the wilderness and he was with the wild beasts. Now just think of that in connection with verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And the word dragon there is the word tannin back from the first chapter of Genesis. So Jesus was going to be able to tread down the serpent. He was to have dominion. He is the supreme Son of Man that is to have dominion over the creation that God had made. Incidentally, in verse 4 of Psalm 91, it says that he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And of course, part of the creation of the fifth day is the creation of the winged fowls. And it's that figure of the wings that are used for the shelter that Yahweh gives to his people that put their trust in him. The same word is, the word tannin is rendered dragon in Ezekiel chapter 29 and verse 3, where it clearly has reference, speaking of Pharaoh, to the crocodile in the Nile. So God created these things on the fifth day. In verse 21 of Genesis chapter 1, it says that he made every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. After their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. The winged fowl and the figure of wings, the way that God supports his people, is used several times in the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 19, there's a particularly significant reference to it, because the children of Israel were constituted the kingdom of God in Exodus chapter 19. They'd been delivered from the land of Egypt to be his people. And in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, we read, "Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." There's a further reference that we could make to Deuteronomy chapter 32, when it talks about a father eagle, not a she eagle, teaching its children to fly, and Yahweh teaches his people to fly as the eagle teaches its children to fly. The land shadowing with wings. We start to come to prophetic things foreshadowed in Genesis chapter 1, is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 18 and verse 1, which we believe will be the British power and her allies in the protection of the nations of Israel and their close neighbours in the Middle East at the time of the invasion from the north. Then in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 22, we have a remarkable statement. "And God blessed them." It's the first time we get that statement. "And God blessed them." He blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." He blessed them. Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply," speaking of man and woman, "and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." a blessing from God. Just think of the power that is involved, the power that is, the ability that is there, and the effectiveness of the blessing that we receive from our Heavenly Father. Blessed are ye, the Master said on several occasions. In chapter 9 of Genesis, we read at verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And God blessed Isaac in chapter 25 and verse 11. He blessed the house of Obed-Edom in the first of Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 4. And then in the New Testament, a particular word is used of the bread in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew chapter 14 and at verse 19, we see the word bless used in perhaps a different way from which we're used to. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 19, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Just notice the connection between it with Genesis chapter 1 and the 5th day with the fishes there. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. It's quite an interesting study to follow through the use of blessing and of giving of thanks, following through the gospel records, because usually in connection with bread it is a blessing. And so God blessed them. We have that wonderful benevolence of God for his creation. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. And so there was a multiplication. They were to fill the waters in the seas. In verse 28, that word is translated replenish. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And Brother Thomas goes to the 9th chapter and at verse 1, because the word has no sense of replenish in the original, it just means to fill. But Brother Thomas goes to Genesis chapter 9, where it does mean to refill. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so we think that he may well have a point when he says that in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, the word replenish is correct. It means to refill after a previous creation. And that is a possibility. And so the work of creation, the record, is there before us. Verse 23 says, and the evening and the morning were the 5th day. He had created. He had brought forth new life. And if we look over periods of 1,000 years, as we have been going through the day, it was in the 5th millennial day that new life was brought forth, in that Christ was raised from the dead. He is the beginning of the creation of God, the new creation. Scriptures, you'll recognise, support that. So, we see again how these days of creation foreshadow the work of God through the millennial days, culminating in the eighth day when God will be all in all. The fact that on the fifth day there were swarms, multitudes of life in the waters is an interesting foreshadowing, we believe, of the calling forth of the Gentiles in the fifth millennial day. They were called out of the waters to the gospel soon after the resurrection took place. The earth then was surrounded by sea and air creatures on the fifth day. Something that we haven't covered yet today is the idea of evolution and the ridiculous nature of that idea. But for those that believe in evolution, I think we have the answer in Job chapter 38. Perhaps we've just got a minute or two just to have a look at the challenge to Job and the challenge that can be extended to anybody who says that God didn't create the heavens and the earth. Just look at the power of the argument. Job chapter 38. Job's friends have finished their arguments. Elihu has finished his. And Yahweh answers Job out of the whirlwind. Verse 1 of Job chapter 38. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? And so the argument continues. The details of the creation are put forth there to show the evidence of the power of God to fulfil his purpose, because the creation record is a true record. And so, brothers and sisters, we are called in, or at least the Gentiles were called to the gospel on the fifth millennial day, and foreshadows the testing of the truth in a Gentile environment. The earth was surrounded by sea and air creatures on the fifth day. We want to conclude by reference to the blessing of God, the blessing that is associated with the fifth day, and the bringing forth of fruit. Be fruitful and multiply. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 57. It's already been referred to several times today, but it's not that particular part of Isaiah 57 that I want to look at. The verses that have been referred to are verses 20 and 21. The wicked are like the troubled sea, that when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith Yahweh, and I will heal him. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, and we'll see the connection with the fifth day of creation. Again, we've referred to Ephesians 2 before today. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Created as on the fifth day. Verse 12, at that time you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Atheists in the world, as the Greek says. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the stake, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And so, verse 19, the call of the Gentiles on the fifth day. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, thickly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through Spirit. What a blessing we have, brothers and sisters. May we take hold of these holy scriptures and take the strength from them, that we may be part of that manifestation of the glory of God in that day.